The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to talk about the subject of marriage, specifically on choosing a spouse. And I was sitting up here, if you saw me counting, it's not because I'm counting to see how many people are here so we can brag about it, but there are 48 people here now, 48 people in the congregation, and 30 of them are not married. All right, so there's way more non-married people here than there are married people here. We've got Miss Diane's been married a couple years. My mom and dad's been married a year or two, so they've got some long marriages in here. But there's a lot of people that have not experienced that yet. And we got several guys, a row here of girls. We're going to have a lot of marriages probably within the next 5 to 10 years. You're going to see a lot of marriages popping up, and you're going to see people begin to get interested in one another, and that's just life's natural course. And so I think it's good to preach on the subject of choosing a spouse. And specifically tonight, I want to kind of focus on debunking a few of the marriage myths that are out there, specifically one that you hear often, and it's this idea that God creates a man and then he creates a woman, and his full intention is for this particular man to find this particular woman, and so he creates them, and then he and the angels just kind of step back and just watch how it all plays out, almost like a reality show, hoping that this one that he created for this one will meet each other and be exactly what God wanted. Now, you hear that a lot of times. It may be phrased like this: well, y'all are just made for each other. Or you hear somebody say something like, I'm just waiting on the one. I'm waiting on the one. And if you think about it, that is very much an absoluter type attitude, that God ordained this person for this person, and he just waits and he's trying to get them together. And if you get that right, then everything's going to work out hunky-dory. And if you get that wrong, then that's just as good as it's ever going to get. You're going to bypass the one, and then you're going to end up with somebody that's not the one that the Lord had intended for you. And I don't have time tonight to go into all of it, but there's so many traps and snares that you can fall into if you walk into the business of looking for a spouse, thinking that there's only one person out there that God created just for you, and it's your job to wait and find them. I think you're going to find a lot of problems throughout your life as you begin to search for that spouse. So I want to look at some of these things just a few minutes. And maybe you disagree with some of these things, and I'm hoping maybe the scriptures will clear some of this up. In the Bible, the only person that I can find, the only situation that I can find, and y'all can chime in if you know of another one, where God created one man and specifically created a woman to be with that man is Adam and Eve. That's the only one in the Bible that I can find. Brother Neil may can share some more thoughts on that. But in Genesis, the second chapter, God has already created Adam. And it says this in the 21st verse. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." So God, he creates a woman, and he takes this one specific woman, which is the only one that exists at the time, and brings her to this one specific man. It's also interesting that he calls her a woman. He didn't call her by name just yet. So that's the only example that I can find where God said, "Here's a man, here's a woman. I created both of them. My intention, my purpose, my will is for those two to be together." It's the only one in the Bible I can find. Now, if it's not that way, if it doesn't work that way, if it's not one man's created, one woman's created, and his purpose and his ultimate plan is for those two to be together, if that's not how it works, how does it work? Well, the Bible talks a lot about who not to marry. All right, so you got to consider that. It talks about people that we are not supposed to marry. In Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter here, I think it's in the first few verses there, in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. I'm going to read a few verses here. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest," he's talking about the Israelites, when you go into the promised land, and he says, "and you've cast out many nations before thee," and he lists them, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and on, he said, "seven nations greater and mightier than thou, when you go into this land and you've driven all these people out," he says, "and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. And he says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. So he says specifically, listen, here are people that I do not want you to marry. Now, you don't, as I said earlier, you're not going to find a verse in the Bible where the Lord says, concerning marriage, child of God, there is one person out there for you, and I want you to try to find them throughout life. Honor me, and I want you to try to find this one person. You will not find a commandment from God that says just that. Yet so many people take that approach. About a year ago, I was talking to a girl, nice-looking girl, sweet girl. She was getting probably close to 30 years old, 28 maybe, something like that. And it was just one of those situations. I could not think of a single reason why this girl's not married. I was like, this is a great girl, a godly girl. She loves the Lord. She's nice looking. Why is this girl not married? This girl's mentality was that there was one person in this world that God had created for her, and she was bound and determined to wait for that one person. Now, she is married now. And she asked me one time, did I think that God had just one person? And I was very kind, and I didn't tell her much info, but I was thinking like, do you know how many godly men have passed right before your eyes that you would have had a long, happy marriage with, but you just were blinded by this mentality that there was one and nobody could ever measure up to it? Because you were thinking, well, he's great, but what about the one that's beyond him? What about the one? And so there's a lot of mentality out there about that. But the Bible says here there are certain people that we're not supposed to marry. The Bible talks about being unequally yoked. That means you don't want to hook up with somebody in the yoke and they not be of the same mindset, of the same, really the same belief system, the same love for the Lord, the same all that time. You know, if he likes to fish and you don't, who cares? Tiffany doesn't really like to fish. I kind of like to fish. She doesn't like to hunt. I do like to hunt. So who cares if we're different like that? But I love the Lord. I love the truth of salvation by grace, and so does she. And that's huge. That if you don't have that, you're going to have problems most likely. So the Lord here says, don't marry these particular people. Now, I want you to think about what trouble, what's the big deal? What's the big deal if I go over here and marry somebody that maybe is just a little outside of what the Lord had designed for me, and I just step outside of this and I just go out there and I just kind of grab somebody that really catches my eye, and maybe I marry outside of what the Lord told me to. Maybe I marry somebody that is unequally yoked. What's the big deal? Well, ask Samson, because Samson did just that. Samson is a judge of the Israelites. You can read about it in Judges 16, I think. Maybe it's 14. Samson is an Israelite. He's a judge of the Israelites. He will be. And he looks and he sees a woman of the Philistines. This is not Delilah. This would be his first wife, I guess you would say. He looks and sees a woman of the Philistines. And he says, that is the one that I've got to have. Now, we know that Samson had a terrible, terrible problem with lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. But he sees this woman, and she's a Philistine, which, if you notice, is outside of who God told him to marry. And so his parents come to him, and his parents say, don't do this. Don't marry this woman that outside of what the Lord told us to marry. So this woman is uncircumcised, of the uncircumcised Philistines. She's outside. She's over there. God said marry over in here. Why are you going to go out there and do that? Well, you know what he says? Go get her for me. I don't care what you say, Mom and Dad. I don't care about your counsel. That is the woman that I want to be my wife. And so he gets her. All right? So how's the story end? Well, the long story short, she betrays Samson and he gets mad. And in his anger, he burns all the Philistines' crops, or a lot of them. And then the Philistines trace his anger and that act of burning all those crops, they trace it back to her and his anger at her for betraying him, and they take her and they take her father and they burn him to death. Now, that is not happily ever after, folks. Now, Samson decided to go outside of what God said was okay and choose somebody to marry, and the end result, he was heartbroken and they were burned to death. That doesn't end out too well, all right? So, it's important that we marry, that we do not marry outside of what God has told us to do. So, does God give us parameters that we should marry within? Sure. I want you to look at this for an example. In Numbers, the 27th chapter, and I know I'm not really, it's more of teaching here, but I think it's important. In Numbers, the 27th chapter, let me give you this, the situation. As the children of Israel go into the promised land, there's a pile of them. There's a bunch of them. There's probably over a million of them. And there are 12 tribes. And God has commanded, when we get to the land that I've promised you, He says, Moses, I want you to start dividing up the land. So it'd be like, all right, we've got the tribe of Judah. You've got this over here. The tribe of Simeon, you've got this over here. The tribe of whatever over here. The tribe of whatever over here. Tribe of Dan over here. That's y'all's property. And within that property, let's just say that the tribe of Dan was over here. There's a lot of Danites in there, and I'm sure that they begin to subdivide that like we would subdivide it today. I'm of the tribe of Dan, and I've got this little piece of property, and it's a little piece of a larger piece that is all owned by the Danites. All right, so there was a woman, there was a man of the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And this man, the way this inheritance would work is if I were in that tribe and I owned property and I died, my sons get that property, not my daughters. My sons would get that property. And so if I did not have any sons, then they, my daughters, still would not receive any property. All right, so there's a certain man of the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and he has no sons and he dies. And the daughters, his daughters, go to Moses and say, listen, our father has died. We have no brothers, which means we have no inheritance. We have no land. And so Moses takes it to the Lord. And this is a little bit of the account of that, Numbers 27. In verse 3, it says, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought the case before the Lord. And Moses says just that. If a man dies, the Lord says that. If a man dies and has no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. So what happens is these daughters go before him. Their fathers died, and these daughters receive an inheritance of the land. Now, this is important, okay? So here you've got all these women that are landowners among the tribe of Manasseh there, the sons of Joseph. Well, a little bit of time goes by, and the other people of this particular tribe begin to have a concern, and this is their concern. They go to Moses, and they say, now, wait a minute. Something's not right here. Because if these women that now own property among this larger piece of property that we have been given as an inheritance, if these women all of a sudden of this tribe up and say, you know what, I'm going to go marry this guy over in the tribe of Judah. And this one says, I'm going to go marry this man that's of the tribe of Dan. And this one gets up and goes marry somebody from the other tribe and blah, 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 blah. These men were saying what happens is, that land becomes his property. And so they say to him, this is all of our land and it's all of the tribe of Dan, let's say. But once these women go out and start marrying all the people, now all of a sudden this chunk is not in our tribe anymore. And this chunk is not in our tribe anymore because it goes to that tribe and they were upset about it. And it says this in Numbers 36, this is how they resolved it. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, that's the guy that died that had the daughters, our brethren to his daughters. And it says, and if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. Do you see what they're saying? Which that's legitimate. I get it. You know, it'd be like if I had all this land and I left it to my family, and all of a sudden my family goes over and marries this person and that person and that person, and they kind of become part owner of that. You know, you understand their concern here for just a second. And it says, And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then shall their inheritance be put unto the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall their inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. And Moses commanded the children of Israel, according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. Now I want you to listen to this. He says, "This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best. Only to the family of the tribe of their father shall they marry." All right, do you get that? So what the Lord says here is like, listen, it is right that we give these ladies this inheritance. And it is okay that they marry. But what my commandment is that you only marry within certain parameters that I'm giving you. All right, so they could marry whoever among that tribe that they saw best. But he said that's the parameters in which that you've got to do is marry within that. Very similar to what he told them in Deuteronomy 7. Don't go marry these people over here. So that proves the point to me that the Lord is very clear, especially in the Old Testament here, that it is okay to marry with some liberty there, but that he had certain parameters that he wanted you to operate in and specifically said don't operate and marry outside of those parameters. Now, let me give you this for just a second. If anybody were ever going to say to me, I'm about to prove you wrong on what you're saying, and I'm about to prove to you that the Lord does make one man and one woman, and his intention is to put those two together. Now, Brother Tim has spent the last, I don't know, 4 or 5 or more Wednesdays with his little board up here drawing the numbers, going through the words, and showing you how to do a word study. And I'm fixing to show you why that is critical to be able to do that. So if anybody were going to say, oh, yeah, they do, God did create one for one, they're going to go to Genesis, the 24th chapter. And in Genesis, the 24th chapter, this is where you have Abraham with a son, Isaac. And Abraham tells his servant, I want you to go find a wife for my son. And in the 24th chapter here, it says, Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. That was some sort of oath. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Do you see what Abraham was saying? I don't want you to take a wife for my son outside of my people. He understood that there's a circle in which there's some liberty to get a wife or a husband, but he said, don't go way out here and get one among the tribe of the Canaanites. All right, so that's not really how it's done today, okay? I'll pick on some Brother Will since he's right over there. Okay, your parents are not going to say to you, or they're not going to say to Clay, I want you to drive to the far regions of the earth. Go over, way over into another country, and would you please find a wife for your brother? Okay, it doesn't work that way. That's a little unorthodox in today's time. But this is what Abraham wanted. I don't want you to marry among the people that we're dwelling among because they're not our people. Go back to where our people are and pick one out of there. So somebody was fixing to go pick a bride for another person. I'm glad that they didn't do that for me. So this servant, I want you to look at this servant's mentality. That's kind of a big deal. All right, imagine you're the servant. Like, okay, what? You want me to do what now? Go find her. What if she won't come? That's what he says. What if I find somebody and she's not willing to come? It's a very unusual request. And he says, you know, okay, I'll go do it. But what I do if she doesn't come? And you can tell that this guy's nervous and he doesn't really understand. So he gets on his camels and he starts to go. And if you get down to, let's go to verse 11. And it says, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Now, this is where somebody's going to say, see, he does make one man for one woman, and he chooses them to be together. And it says, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I say, shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Somebody's going to say, it says right there in black and white, that God appointed somebody, appointed Rebekah just for Isaac. It's right there, and it's in black and white. And this servant goes and says, "Lord, show me who you've chosen for my servant Isaac, and this is going to be how I figure out who that is." Well, what's the problem with that? Is the word appointed does not mean chosen. It does not mean selected. Now, the word appointed, go look it up in the Hebrew. The word appointed there means to judge. It means to prove. It means to, let's see, I wrote them down here. To prove and to judge and to reprove. Now, over in Proverbs 15, I'm going to flip over there for just a second to give you the definition here. The word appointed there, judge, to prove, or to reprove. In Proverbs 15:12, it says this: "A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him." That word "reproveth" right there is the exact same word in the Hebrew language as the word "appointed." All right, so a scorner, it says, "A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him." Somebody that's a scorner, they do not like somebody to examine them. They do not like somebody to study them and scrutinize over them and prove them and to judge them and see if their way is right or their way is wrong. A scorner just wants to do what he does, knowing that it's probably wicked, but he just doesn't want anybody to call his hand on it. He doesn't want anybody to put him under the microscope. Well, the Bible says here, you could substitute that word, "Let the same be she that thou hast reproved for thy servant Isaac." What does that mean? That means the servant is saying, "Lord, show me in your mind and in your eyes, somebody that you have kept your eyes on days and night, somebody that you've watched diligently, somebody who has never left your sight. Show me the person that you have seen that is an acceptable wife in your sight based on what you've seen her do and the way you've seen her live her life." He's not saying, "Show me the one that you've chosen." He said, "Show me the one that you have seen and that you have approved of, because you've seen her actions and you've seen her way and you know how she lives and you know how she acts. That's what I want you to show me, Lord." Why would he say that? Because he doesn't know these people. He's in a land that's not even his own land. He doesn't know these people. He's sent with a very difficult task, and he sits there and says, "Lord, I don't know these people. I don't know their names. I don't know anything about them. I don't know what they did yesterday. I don't know their hobbies. I don't know their stories. I don't know all the foolishness they did as a teenager. I don't know if they've been married before. I don't know if they're a prostitute. I don't know anything about them. But God, you know everything about them. And show me, Lord, the ones that you see that is acceptable in your sight." That's what he's asking them to do. Now, you look at Rebekah here. I won't, for the sake of time, I won't go through and read all of that about Rebekah. But what you find, a couple things about Rebekah. When she comes up to him, it says the damsel was very fair to look upon. She was good looking. You know, good. All right. I'm glad Tiffany's good looking. All right. I'm not saying scratch good looking off your list of qualifications. All right, she was pretty. He said she's a virgin. That means she's pure. You see that, guys? She's pure. She's not a harlot. She's not one to go out and give herself to the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes. That she is concerned with purity. It says, neither had any man known her. She went down to the well. She's a hard worker. She's willing to go down to the well. She filled up her pitcher and she came up. And later you'll realize she's got it on her shoulder. She's working hard. And the servant goes to meet her and it says, "I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." She doesn't know this guy. She doesn't know he's a servant of Abraham. And he says, "Give me something to drink." And she said, "Drink, my Lord." She's kind to strangers. And she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also." She's humane. All right? "Until they have done drinking." She's not selfish. She's going to give all that she's got. And then it says, "And she hasted." That means she hurried. She ran. And she emptied her pitcher into the trough. And she runs back to the well to draw water and draws the water for the camels. And the man says, the man wondering at her held his peace. And he's watching her as she goes back and forth. So here's this stranger that comes up to this woman. And this is just the evidence that God was satisfied with her as a mate for Isaac. Because I've seen her. I know that she's humane. I know that she's a hard worker. I know that she's kind to strangers. I know that she's courteous. I know that she has a servant's heart. I know that she's pure. I know that she's diligent. And I know that she's kind to strangers that she meets. And the servant didn't know any of that, but God revealed him to those things to him. And he stands there and just marvels and wonders as he watches her work, thinking, wow, what an incredible testimony of how a person should be. And he gets so excited that this is the person that he knows this is suitable for Isaac, his master's son. Now, let me close with saying this. That's kind of a big subject, and I hope I've done an okay job of giving you some things to take and go study. But I hope that I've at least proven this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, I created one man and one woman specifically for those two to meet, and the only way they'll ever have a full, satisfying marriage, in my eyes, is if they find each other. It never says that. What it says is marriage is honorable in all, and it says that it is, and it even says that he created marriage. He even uses marriage to describe his relationship between his son and his people. But what he says is this: here are the fences, here's the parameter, here's the boundary that I want you to dwell in and work in and look for a spouse in. I don't want you to go over here to those that are unequally yoked. I don't want you to go over here to those that don't follow after my commandments. The Bible tells us more things than we could ever remember about what a godly man looks like, what a godly woman looks like, the good decisions that they should or shouldn't make, what a wise person looks like, what a foolish person looks like, what a diligent person looks like, what a sluggard looks like. We've got all those things, and all those things are just a boundary. And as long as we stay within those boundaries, it's just like he told those daughters, marry who you think is best, but you better do it within these boundaries of what I want to do. Now, why is that important? Well, it's one thing that is important about that is, how can you do that if you don't know what God's Word says about what godly people should look like and act like? Okay? Don't rely on your instincts, folks. Number one, because you 30-something kids that are out there, even so some of them are a little bitty, I don't think Jack's quite ready, probably not even listening to what I'm saying. But a lot of you are close. Don't think that somebody can't fool you big time. Man, they can play the song, they can do the dance, and they can have you absolutely convinced that they are the greatest, most godly person in the world until they've got you, and then they'll crush you. If you don't know what God's Word says about what a godly person should look like, figure it out before you ever pursue somebody in marriage. All right, I'm trying to save you some heartache. Now, know what those parameters are. So God never says that this is the absolute. He says, here's the parameter that I want you to operate in. And guess what, folks? If you like tall people, find somebody tall within that parameter. If you like short people, get a short person. Blonde hair, blue eyes, red hair, freckles, whatever. Just make it within that parameter. The reason that marriages don't work, and I know this stings a little bit, but it is the truth. The reason marriages are hard sometimes, number one, they don't have to be. God did not design marriage and ever say, "Now it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard." And it bothers me when people say that. Marriage doesn't have to be hard. But when you have two people and there's selfish pride brewing in one or both of them, marriage is going to be hard. It's going to be almost impossible sometimes. So, know what the Lord says about what a godly person looks like. And within that parameter, find who you think is best. And if you're not 100% sure if they're godly or not, you better run them by your mamas and your daddies. You better run them by your counsel. You better run them by your pastor. You better run them by the people that you know that love the Lord and are wise in the things that they say. And let them look at them and see. Because nothing will make you more miserable than having somebody that's outside of the parameters that God intended for you. So I hope that's been beneficial to you. There are so many kids here that are going to be getting married.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.